Are you tired of feeling like you have no purpose? You don't know where you're going in life? You feel like maybe you need to find your destiny, you know? Maybe you need to find what you are made for. Why not embark on a journey? Right here on Food for Thought with Pastor Gavin and Pastor Vicky Anslin.
Right, we're continuing with the series One Block Can Change a Nation, and obviously last week we were speaking around, you know, the whole thing of swapping stress with praise. Amen. And I don't know how many of us have actually applied that in the last week, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, reading from the NLT, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light." I want you just to think about that burden. It's something that binds you together with something. And what are you bound to? Are you bound to yourself, or are you bound to Jesus? All right, one of the things that you need to understand is that Jesus is never going to help you to do you better. All right, he's never going to help you to do you better. He wants you to become like him. He wants you to do Jesus better. And so when you look at that, he says, my burden is light. In other words, the burden, if I'm tied to Jesus, if I'm yoked to Jesus, if I'm connected to Jesus, if my focus is Jesus, then at the end of the day, what's going to happen is that the burden will be light. And 1 John 5 verse 3, also from the NLT, says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Right? The commandments of God are not burdensome. And I want you, as you're sitting there, really to think about that. What do you think of the commandments of God? What is your idea in terms of the commandments of God? John chapter 4 verse 31, when the disciples come and they're talking to him about eating. They're talking to him about the need to eat. They urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now I really want you to think about that. What Jesus is saying, it's not the earthly food. It's not the food of the world that is going to build me up. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do that. And I want to ask you today, as you're sitting here, what is feeding you? What is feeding you? Because last week we also looked at the fact that, first of all, you're doing the commands of God. You're doing what God said. You're putting God first. And you're loving people. And then there's a praise that needs to come from your lips. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Okay, make a joyful shout. I'm not very comfortable shouting. Okay, but then you have a problem with Psalm 100, verse 1. Yeah, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Make a joyful shout. And are you willing to let out a shout for God, or are you too sophisticated? Because the thing is that if you really want God to move in your soul, you've got to get to the place where you're crying out to him. Where you're showing him, Lord, I'm really desperate for you to work in my life. Lord, I really want to see you working in my life. Lord, I really want to see you doing an incredible thing in my life. Lord, you know what? In this situation, I have issues. I have things that have gone wrong. And until you get to the place where you're saying, Lord, I'm desperate for you to do something, the Lord is going to do nothing. Because he's never going to force himself on you. If you look, verse 4, it says, and this is how you should be entering into church. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Right? We want the blessings all the time for ourselves. We want the blessings for ourselves on ourselves. No, no. We don't come in and say, Lord, bless me. No, no. We say, Lord, I'm going to bless your name. The job of blessing me is God's. And so I'm going to come with all my might, and I'm going to bless. And I'm telling you now, when I do this, something is going to shift. And why do we praise him? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. The Lord is good. No matter what, the Lord is good. Tell the person next to you, say, no matter what, the Lord is good. And we went through the 5 confessions last week, which we'll do at the end of the service again today. I don't know how many of you started confessing that, but every single day, if you don't get up, start confessing, and I want you all to look at me now. And I want you to focus. If you don't get up confessing what the blood of Jesus has done for you, then at the end of the day, your life is really going nowhere. Because the world that you live in is under a curse. It's under the curse that comes because the keys were handed over to the enemy. I really want you to understand that therefore, no matter what you do, no matter how great you are, no matter how awesome you are, here's the issue. If you're doing it in your own strength, you're in a cursed world. And so you're going to be limited. Praising God is breaking through limitations. And I want to ask you as you're sitting, you know, when you come to church, okay, are you taking notes? And I want to challenge you there big time. Are you taking notes? Because, you know, otherwise what's happening is if you're not taking notes in the way that our minds work today, you're not focused. And if you're not focused on the Word, and if you're not intentional, and if you're not accurate about the Word, then it's not going to change your life. And so you might be sitting there saying, ach, so what? And I know there's people sitting here that will be saying, ach, so what? But you know what? There's this thing called depression. And the sermon's entitled Defeating Depression. But you know what? If you hear the Word and you don't do the Word, you'll just carry on being depressed. And so did you come into the service today? Did you come to church today suffering from depression? You know, many people are. Now, some people, the depression may be at a point whereby, you know, it's overwhelming. Or there might just be this thing, you know, where it's like this subliminal thing where there's just sort of this weight on you. And you're not overcoming the weight. So how are you doing in terms of that? How are you doing in terms of your soul? How are you doing in terms of your spirit? How are you doing in terms of the joy of the Lord? We spoke last week about praising God. How are you doing in terms of the joy of the Lord? And I want to take you now to a story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17 verse 11 where it says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now I want you to understand something. You have no right to healing. These guys don't come and say, oh, Jesus, heal us. If you're a good God, you're going to heal us. They don't come and say anything like this. They're coming and they're saying, Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And when you're praying for people to be healed or you're praying for healing over yourself, you come there and you're asking God to have mercy on you. And what is the thing that you put before him that you plead with? You plead with the blood of Jesus. And so they say to him, have mercy on us. Now I want you to listen. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said to him, go show yourselves to the priest. Now understand, look at me, all of you. I want you to look at me very carefully. All right? He doesn't say you're healed. He gives them an instruction. Oh, Jesus, you're saying we must go show ourselves to the priest. In other words, he's saying go to the doctor. Oh, no, Jesus, look. Yo, let me pray about it. All right, he gives them an instruction. So what do the lepers do? They go show themselves to the priest. Now, if you understand, there's actually a reason behind the instruction. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, the thing about the instruction was that if people had leprosy, they had to go to the priest, and the priest had to examine them and declare them clean. So Jesus is actually telling them, you go, you follow my instruction. By the time you get there, the priest is going to look at you and say, you're clean. You're going to be allowed back into society. And then it goes on and it says this. Go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Some of you, come, listen to me here. Some of you need to start obeying God before you're going to be cleansed. Some of you, you need to obey God before you're going to see God do what you want to see him do. I'm challenging you that with that this morning, Active Church. So as they're going, they cleanse. And then it says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. I am healed, Jesus. Thank you. I am healed. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not too much to come down and kneel before you and kiss your feet and thank you because, Jesus, I am healed. I have been made whole. Thank you, Jesus. In a loud voice. That's a loud voice. I know, but we don't do that in church. Okay, well, sorry for you. Only one of them did this. Are you the one or the nine? And then it says, and he was a Samaritan. Okay? So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, go on your way, your faith has made you well. I want you to understand that ingratitude is a sin. If you think that Jesus doesn't expect you to come back and thank him, well then you need to tear this little passage out of your Bible. And just to tell you exactly where you go, just turn in your Bible to Luke 17 and you tear from verse 11 and you tear up until verse 19. Okay, obviously you're going to lose some passages on the other side of the paper, but you know what? Rather not have this piece in, because according to this, if you look at this, the sin of ingratitude is something that we must watch against, because it is absolutely condemned in the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 21, and Romans chapter 1 talks about how people go from being righteous and being holy to a point where they are totally evil. And it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So they knew God. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. You know what happens after this in Romans chapter 1? The next thing they're saying, there is no God. By the way, you can go and look at the Western world from the 1950s, and you can actually plot it out according to Romans 1. And you can see we're very far along. We're in big trouble. And so now, what's the first thing that happens? Even before they become atheists, they were not thankful. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2, it talks about the fact that at the end of time, there will be perilous times. It will be incredibly dangerous. It will be dangerous times. I don't know if you realize that it is dangerous times. The times are dangerous. And it says, this is what people will be like. They will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. You know, we say anything's cool that brings money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And then with all these other sins, and I mean, there's in the verses, like just around this verse, there's a whole lot of really bad stuff. You know, serial killers and all sorts of stuff like that. It says unthankful and unholy. I want you to understand that if you're not thankful for what God has done for you, it's a big sin and it's going to lead to other sin. And then you see in Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, rejoice. Rejoice means you're thankful. Rejoice means you're grateful. Rejoice means you are making yourself have joy. It's something that you do. It's not something that God does in you. God gives you joy by the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you have joy, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But rejoice is your responsibility. You do it. And then it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then just in case you didn't get it, he says, again, I say rejoice. And then he says this, be anxious for nothing. How many of you, if you go and you look at those depressed feelings that you have, it's because you're anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. But notice, you've got to come to God with thanksgiving. In other words, you're asking God to supply your needs. You're coming even before you have your needs supplied. You are thankful before God. Because you know why you're thankful? Because he saved you. You're going to heaven because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And so you are thankful. I want you all to look at me. How thankful are you? If you look at this, some of the characteristics from that verse that describe our thankfulness. We're anxious for nothing. In everything, we're praying. Supplication, we're bringing our requests to God with thanksgiving. and the peace of God is reigning in our hearts. In other words, the peace of God rules my heart. That's how we're supposed to be thankful. That's how we're supposed to praise God. Now, where do we praise God? We praise God when we're with other people, like in our local church. Look at Psalm 22, verse 2. It says, I will declare your name to my brothers, and in the congregation, I will praise you. In other words, you come to church, in front of your brothers, in front of your sisters, you're praising God. I will declare your name, God, in front of the people. I will praise you. I don't care what they think about me. I will praise you. I will lift my hands up and I will give you glory. And the world will know that I'm going to praise you, that I'm thankful for you. No matter what's going on in my life, I'm thankful for you. I know that I have the blood of Jesus. I know that I'm going to heaven. And so I'm thankful. The worst of the worst thing may have happened, but I'm thankful in Jesus' name. I may have had the worst news, but I'm thankful in Jesus' name. You know, Jesus, he prayed and gave thanks. He gave us the example. Look in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It says there, and while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. You know what? Jesus is taking the bread and he's breaking it. You know what he's doing? He's symbolizing how his body is about to be broken that very night. There he is. Imagine, and this is what I told my 12 on Thursday. Imagine if they're about to kill you. They're about to execute you. How? In such a way that they're going to take your skin, cut it, and they're going to skin you alive. They're going to take all of your skin off. And then they're going to leave you there to die. That for me is the best picture of the amount of suffering that Jesus went through that we could possibly get into our minds. That's what's about to happen to Jesus that night. He's about to be betrayed by one of his closest, one of his 12. He's about to be betrayed. Then he's about to be beaten to a point where you cannot even recognize that he's a human being. Then he's going to be put before a kangaroo court at midnight. Who goes to court at midnight? He's about to be put before kangaroo court at midnight and executed and then whipped, strung up on a cross. That's his next 24 hours. And he breaks bread and he gives thanks. That's our example. You can't do that without the power of God, can you? You cannot do that without the power of God. Jesus is giving thanks. Another time he's giving thanks in Mark 6, 41. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Now he's needing a miracle. He's got 5 loaves of bread. He's got 2 fish. There's 5,000 men, excluding the women and the children, which means there's probably 15 to 20,000 people there. He's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and all of them need to be fed. And what does he do? He prays and he gives thanks. And then the miracle happens. Are you willing to give a thanks before the miracle happens? And then we realize it's a command to give thanks. It's not a suggestion. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So God wants you to give thanks everywhere, all the time, when you're coming to church, when you're in your room during a quiet time. And how does he want you to do it? He wants you to give thanks with an attitude of joy, with an attitude that is in your heart, an attitude of thanks. And when does he want you to do it? He wants you to do it always, in the bad times, in the good times, in the up times, in the down times, in the inside times, in the outside times, no matter what's going on, God says, I desire that you give me thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, can we give the Lord thanks for that? Amen. Yeah. All right. And now we see that there's a story in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas, again, they've been arrested and they've been thrown into jail on trumped up charges. Fake charges. They haven't done anything wrong. They're in jail. They've been whipped. They were probably sitting in jail in chains in their underpants with their backs sore because they've been whipped. The skin's probably been ripped off their backs. I know how some of us would be sitting there. We'd be saying, oh, poor me. Oh, my back's so sore. Oh, I'm so worried. What's going to happen? We yeah, unjustly. Maybe they're going to kill us. My husband or my wife, they're so terrible. Yeah, but you're supposed to do this, man. Yeah, but you don't know my husband / wife. Okay, that's how we are, but look at how they are. But at midnight, it's midnight, guys. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to him. Listen, when you have all hell breaking loose in your life and you are praising God and there's a praise coming out of your lips, the other prisoners in their circumstances are going to be listening to you. There is nothing as powerful in terms of your example that when all is crashing down around your ears and you're busy there, I've got a song in my heart. I've got a clap on my hands. I've got a spring in my step. The Lord is my God. He is good, and his mercy and his presence, they endure forever. Amen. And that's exactly what's happening. And then look at this suddenly. You know, sometimes when you're in the worst of the worst situation and you praise God anyway, there's a suddenly coming on its way for you. Suddenly. There was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the prison doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from the sleep, seeing the prison door opened, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, "Do not do any harm to you, to yourself, for we are all here." The praise broke open the prison door. Some of you are sitting in prisons. You want your prison doors to open, you need to give a praise to God. Amen. The prayers of thankfulness can be seen as entrance prayers, the presence of God. It's like opening a door to getting more of God. If you look at Colossians 3 verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." I want to tell you about three attitudes that can steal your thankfulness. And the first one is our pride. It's all me. And I did this. You know, no one ever gave me anything. Hey, I worked hard for everything that I have. And I worked very hard. Hey, I went to matric and I got good marks. I went to university. I graduated top of the class. And now I'm a CEO. It was all me. Okay, you will lose your gratitude. Or if you have a critical spirit, or you're constantly complaining, always finding something to complain about, always finding something to complain about, always you got something to complain about. My wife, she doesn't make me breakfast on time. Oh, the people that are at work with me, they do this and this and that wrong. Oh, the next thing wrong, and the next thing wrong, and the next thing wrong. Always complaining, always criticizing. The sin of criticism, it will steal all of your joy. And then carelessness or familiarity. That's the third thing, where you take things for granted. Someone once said that if the stars only came out once a year, we would stay out all night to watch him. But the fact that they are there every night, we've grown accustomed to them. The Israelites were grumbling, so God miraculously sends them manna. What starts happening after a while? They start complaining about the manna. Oh, manna, manna, manna. Every day it's just manna. So now what does God do? Sends them ravens. Now they get meat as well. No matter what God does, we're never happy. Some of you, if you were to get married, yo, that husband or wife, yo, you'd never be happy. The Israelites had a miracle from God every single day, a miracle of food every single day. They took it for granted. What are you taking for granted in your life? Don't you realize sometimes it's a miracle for us that people actually want to be in our lives? So those three things can take away our thankfulness. And then we lose a lot. And our thanksgiving is something that should be expressed. It should be spoken about. In Psalm 107, we see, "Give thanks to the Lord for his good." Psalm 100, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your heart." If you look at the lepers in Luke 17, only one of them comes back to thank Jesus. I mean, your life's totally wiped out in those days when you have leprosy. You're not even allowed in the town. And now they've been healed. And only one of them can come back. I mean, but that sometimes speaks of us, doesn't it? There was only one willing to come back and say thank you. And so what does Jesus say to him? Rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now, here's a little secret. On that day, 10 guys were healed. But only one was made whole. Only one was made whole. But you know, that which we take for granted, we lose. And then psychologists today tell us that sincere gratitude and thanksgiving is the healthiest of all human emotions. There's a psychologist named Hans Selye, and he was considered the father of stress studies, and he said that gratitude produces more positive emotional energy than any other attitude in life. And that's why Psalm 106 verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And so how are Christians to give thanks? Listen to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 and 20. Speak to one another. This is how we're supposed to give thanks. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17 says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. How many people have you got unforgiveness towards? Even in the church, in your house, in the workplace, in the school, university, wherever? But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen to this. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Okay, giving thanks. I want to tell you, if you're struggling with feelings of depression, you got to start learning how to have a thankful heart. You got to start learning how to praise God no matter how you're feeling. How to praise God when you're feeling down and out. Where how to praise God when you're feeling like it's all over. And that's why I want to remind you of the five confessions of the blood. You gotta confess these with faith every single morning. And the first one, by the blood of Jesus, I am redeemed from the power of the enemy. The second one is this: by the blood of Jesus, all my sins have been forgiven. All my sins. How can you not have a thankful heart if all your sins are forgiven? So the third one is, let's say it together. The blood of Jesus cleanses me now and forever from all sin. You're clean. You're clean. You're clean. Wow, you're clean. You feel dirty. No, you're clean. Okay, the fourth one, let's say it together. By the blood of Jesus, I'm justified. And the last one, by the blood of Jesus, I'm sanctified. In other words, God has taken me and my life has meaning. I'm special. I'm important. And He set me apart for His purpose. So by the blood of Jesus, let's say it together. One, two, three. By the blood of Jesus, I'm sanctified.
Redemption so high, Jesus, how great.